My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here at One Life, and it is so good to be with you this morning. I want you to do me a favor. First of all, did you get one of these when you came in? This is an antique. It's called a paperback Bible. It's kind of like the VHS tapes that we used to use back in the day, you know? But you can like hold it in your hand and feel, smell it and things like that. So we'll get to this here in just a second, okay? But do me a favor first. Take out your phone. Everybody take out your phone. Go on. I'm looking at you. Go on, Jack. Take out your phone. Take it out. And do me a favor. I have an iPhone. I don't know how to do this on an Android, but you'll figure it out. I want you to hit that do not disturb button. Go ahead. I know you got it on vibrate and you're like, that's enough. Nope, not enough. Put it on do not disturb. I'm waiting. I can do this for a long time. Good, you left yours in the, I like that, left it in a car. Good, good. I love it. All right. Now, if you feel so courageous, put it on the floor. I know it's scary. The world might explode without you. All right. Put your feet flat on the floor, not on top of your phone. If you want to, that's fine. Could be a good illustration. Put your hands in your lap. Exactly. I'm going to give you a second to take a deep breath and to be quiet, and then I'll pray for us. Abba, Father, I thank you for this space that is sacred, and it's a little quieter in this moment than it was just a few moments ago. I thank you that you are here. You are here to meet with us, to be with us, to teach us, to guide us. And so I pray that you would give us open ears to be able to hear your voice clearly this morning. I pray that you'd give us open eyes to see you for who you really are. And I pray that you would give us open hearts to say yes to you. God, I thank you for this church, a place where we can come and we can know that there are people here that love us, that are helping us follow you, and that remind us that we are loved by you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and take out this antique and turn to the Gospel of Luke. This is something I do with our student life ministry whenever I teach on Sunday nights, is I remind them that the Gospel of Luke is found in the New Testament, which is in the second half of the Bible. And there are four gospel accounts. Can you say them with me? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four accounts written by four different guys to help us to know Jesus and to follow Jesus. Writings of his teachings and his ministry and how he operated in the world. So this morning, we're going to find ourselves in Luke chapter 6 here in just a moment. Today, I'm going to continue our series called Practicing the Way, Becoming an Apprentice of Jesus. And I'm going to continue a conversation that Carrie and I have been having the last couple weeks about spiritual rhythms, about practicing spiritual rhythms. And these spiritual rhythms, they help us live as apprentices of Jesus. Just like if you were an apprentice to an electrician, the electrician would give you certain practices day in and day out that would help you become like your teacher. Or if you were becoming a doctor, you would have a teacher that would walk around with you and would teach you the practices of how to be a good doctor so that you could become more like your teacher. We have those same practices in our faith that Jesus has given to us, that Jesus has shown us in his life, that if we will put them into practice on a daily basis, we will look more and more like Jesus. There's a professor at Duke Divinity School named Craig Dykstra, and he said this: the life of the Christian faith is the practice of many practices. It's the practice of many practices. Now, sometimes when we think about our spiritual formation, or many of us know it as discipleship, when we think about our spiritual formation, I think we can get stuck in one of two ditches, okay? So the first ditch is this idea that says my spiritual formation is all up to me. It's all on my shoulders. And if I'll just work harder, if I'll have more willpower, if I'll have more self-control, then I will look more like Jesus. I have to do more, and then my life will be changed. My life will be transformed. And anywhere that there is a lack of transformation, then it has to be the result of my lack of effort. The other ditch is this idea that it's all up to God, only God, that you don't need to do anything. You just have to trust God. So let's see if you can finish these phrases for me. Let go and let God. And the idea of this is, if you'll just take your hands off of it, God will do all that you need to be done. Or how about this one? This is a famous Carrie Underwood one. Jesus, take the wheel, take the wheel. That's right. Jesus, take. I mean, it could be a great song, but the idea behind it is, man, you just take your hands off and he's going to take you everywhere that you need to go. One of my favorite sports movies is the movie Rookie of the Year. And in it, there's this young kid, and I think he's 12 years old, and he breaks his arm. And when he takes his arm out of the sling, he can throw straight cheddar. Like, he could throw fastballs. For those that don't know anything about baseball, that's like, he could throw really hard. And he's 12, and he goes to the major leagues. He hasn't trained. He hasn't done any long toss. He hasn't had time in the minor leagues. He just wakes up one day and throws bullets, mowing down major league baseball players. And this is the idea that all you got to do is just trust God. Is that you just wake up one day, have a supernatural experience, and bam, you look like Jesus. So I wonder for you, which one of these ditches do you find yourself in? When you think about your spiritual transformation, do you place more responsibility on yourself or on God? So there's a Charles Spurgeon quote that reminds us that our spiritual formation is actually a joint effort. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't." Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. So God has a part in this spiritual formation, and you have a part in your spiritual formation. God has a responsibility, and you have a responsibility. Dallas Willard once said, "Grace isn't opposed to effort. It's just opposed to earning." So it's so important for us to remember that there's this balance when we talk about spiritual formation. As we talk about spiritual rhythms or practices or spiritual interruptions, we are talking about our part in our spiritual formation. When we practice spiritual rhythms, we are opening ourselves up to the work that God wants to do in us. Last week, I talked about this story of Moses and the burning bush. And I pointed out that when Moses took off his sandals, he was practicing a spiritual rhythm that in turn made Moses more aware of the presence and work of God in his life. That's what spiritual rhythms do. They make us more aware of the presence and the work of God in our lives. They wake us up to what God is doing in our lives and who God is. Today, I want us to look at the life of Jesus, and I want us to see which spiritual rhythms he practiced. Because as apprentices of Jesus, we want to do what Jesus did. We want to live as Jesus lived. So when we look at the life of Jesus, I think that we see that Jesus, he practiced three categories of spiritual rhythms. Here they are. They are the rhythm of abiding, they are the rhythm of togetherness, and they are the rhythm of neighboring. So if you were to read the four Gospels with three highlighters, different colors, and you went through and you highlighted all of the times when Jesus practiced the rhythm of abiding, you would have several different examples. And you could do the same with the rhythm of togetherness and the rhythm of neighboring. So over the next couple of weeks, what's going to happen is I'm going to talk about the rhythm of abiding today. And then next week, Carrie's going to talk about the rhythm of togetherness. And then in a couple weeks, the first week of October, I'm going to start a brand new series of teachings called Outrage Olympics. Doesn't that sound fun? And in week one, I'm going to talk about this idea of the rhythm of neighboring. Now, in Luke chapter 6, you got your Bible, got your artifact, your antique. Turn to Luke 6 and verse 12. In Luke 6, verses 12 through 19, we see Jesus actually engage or practice all three of these spiritual rhythms. So Luke 6, starting in verse 12, says this. One of those days, Jesus went out. See if you can highlight it, okay? See if you can recognize all three of these. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them, and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because the power was coming from him and healing them all. So did you see him? Did you see all three of these rhythms are right there in those eight verses? Now today, we're just going to focus in on the first, which can be seen in the line, the very first line that says that Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He went out to a mountainside to pray. Now here's something I love about Jesus. I think it's maybe my favorite leadership quality of Jesus, and that's this. He never asked his disciples to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. So if there was a toilet to clean, Jesus would clean the toilet. And then he'd say, hey boys, come over and I'll teach you how to clean a toilet. Does that make sense? So anything that he asked them to do, he would first do himself. So when he says in John 15, abide in me and I'll abide in you, I think there would have been these like light bulb moments for the disciples where they would have thought, oh, that's what he was doing when he just disappeared in the middle of the night to go to the mountain. That's what he was doing when the crowds were pressing in around him. And he was like, not for me. I'm going to go to the hills and talk to God. I think that's what they would have been thinking, like, oh, we've seen him do this, and that's what he's doing. Jesus set the example for the disciples and then asked them to do what they saw him doing. Dallas Willard says it like this. We can become more like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life that he chose for himself. That's what apprenticeship looks like. So today we're going to talk about the rhythm of abiding. And I want to give you some practices that can help you live into this rhythm of abiding. I want us to get down in the dirt, the nitty gritty. Like I want us to get some dirt under our fingernails this morning. And then I want you to go out and give this a shot. Are you with me? Okay, good. The first is this, Sabbath. Woo, all of us are excited. Sabbath. The first way that we can practice the rhythm of abiding is to practice Sabbath. Sabbath was the very first spiritual practice given to human beings from God as a gift. It shows up in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Just before this, God creates on day 1. God creates on day 2. God creates on day 3. God creates on day 4. Is he going to keep going? Yes, I am. God creates on day 5. God creates on day 6. And then on day 7, by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all, everybody say all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So right here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, we see the creator of all things, he's kind of a big deal, practice Sabbath. He just pushes the pause button from all things. Now, what is Sabbath? What is Sabbath? I like to define words. I think it's pretty important for us to define words so that we understand them, so that we can live them out. So what is Sabbath? Well, the first thing that we see in Genesis 2 is that the Sabbath day is holy. It's holy. The word holy means to be set apart. It's sacred. It is altogether other. So a Sabbath day should be different than all your other days. Make sense? So for God, that was create, 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 create. Sabbath day, totally different. For you, if that is work, 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 Sabbath day, holy, set apart, completely different. If that is doing work and chores around the house, running kids all over God's green earth every single day, Sabbath day, take a deep breath. It is holy. For the people of God, for Israel, this started on Friday at sundown with a meal and ended on Saturday at that dinner. And so that period of time was holy, completely set apart. Now, the next thing that we see in Genesis 2 is that the Sabbath day was a day of rest. God created, he did some work, and then he rested. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it literally means to cease, to end, to be done, to push the pause button. It's a day of taking a break from producing. So the Sabbath day is a holy day of rest, but there's one more thing that is so crucial. In Genesis 2, we see that God blesses the holy day of rest. So, it is a day of blessing. As some have said, it's a day of great delight, a day of enjoyment. So, a lot of times when we think about spiritual practices, I think that we think that they are boring. They're just like, ugh. But that's not what the Sabbath day was. Instead, it was a day of great delight. There's actually this Jewish hymn that describes the Sabbath as a bride that is to be welcomed and celebrated. There's a line in this Jewish hymn, and it goes like this: "Let's go, my beloved, to meet the bride. Let us welcome the presence of Shabbat." Now you might be thinking, who's the beloved? The beloved is God. So Israel is saying, let's go, God. Let's go out and meet the bride. Let's celebrate and enjoy and take great delight in Shabbat. It's to be celebrated, enjoyed. It is a day of delight. So let's put this all together. Sabbath is a holy day, a holy period of time for us to rest and delight. It's been said that more than Israel has kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept Israel. Shabbat holds us close to God. It keeps us connected to God. It keeps us connected to who we are as image bearers of God. Practice number one, Sabbath. Next practice is the practice of prayer. Prayer helps us to live into this rhythm of abiding. Just a simple definition. Prayer is a conversation with God. Don't make it more complicated than it is. It's just you talking to God. Scott McKnight, in his book, Praying with the Church, says, prayer is talking to God alone and with others, opening my heart to God, saying what is on my mind, telling God the utter truth about what I feel. So how do we live out the rhythm of abiding? We just have a good, open-ended chat with God. That's how you do it. I'm kind of a simple guy. Is that okay? It's kind of simple. Like, how do you practice the rhythm of abiding? Have a good chat with God throughout your day. We see Jesus do this throughout his life. In Luke 6, in Mark 1, in John 17, in Matthew 26, just to name a few. Now, you might be sitting here and you're like me. Sometimes prayer can be hard for me. I am so action-oriented. I want to like create things. And prayer doesn't feel like it fits into that. And sometimes prayer can just be an afterthought. I don't know. That probably makes me a bad pastor, but it is what it is. And so it can be difficult. Maybe for some of you, prayer is something you're like, man, I don't even want to talk to God. Like, I don't even know if I have the desire. Well, here's the good news. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, there's this little line. I love this. It says this, the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you've been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives in you, dwells in you. So this Holy Spirit, it says this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to this. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So in the times whenever you don't want to pray, in the times where you don't feel like praying, when you don't feel motivated to pray, when you feel like, man, I'm just kind of angry at God, the good news is that when you have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. And in those moments where you don't even have words, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. The Holy Spirit has a chat with God on your behalf and invites you to abide, to find rest in God. So prayer keeps us connected to the source of all things. So Sabbath, prayer. Next one is engaging Scripture. We got to engage Scripture. We got to engage this book. Because in this book, it teaches us about who God is and what God is doing in the world. And it reminds us of who we are in light of who God is and what God is doing in the world. There's one place in Matthew chapter 4 where we see Jesus actively use Scripture, engage with Scripture. So Jesus has been baptized. He comes up out of the water and then he goes into the desert. The Spirit leads him into the desert and he fasts for 40 days. And then at the end of the 40 days, he is tempted by Satan. He is tempted to really like turn his back on his given sonship. It says this, that the tempter, Satan, came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, there's the temptation, then turn these stones into bread. And this is Jesus' response to that temptation. It says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus' response was to go back to the Hebrew text, the written word of God, and to pull from it to fight against these temptations. This is how we fight the temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis. This is what the spiritual practice of engaging Scripture does. It disrupts. When there's a lie, We go back to the Word of God to find truth. The spiritual practice of engaging Scripture, it disrupts lies and old narratives and mental maps that we have come to believe. If you believe that you are not good enough, if you believe that you are unworthy, if you believe that you have no value, then practice the spiritual rhythm of engaging Scripture, because there is truth in this book that will disrupt those lies. This spiritual practice, it disrupts disorientation, not knowing which way to go. It disrupts lingering doubt. Man, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know what God is doing. And it disrupts discouragement. It also disrupts sinful patterns and foolish behavior. When we get stuck in these ruts of sin over and over and over and over again, we're like, I don't know how to get out of this. This book will show you the way. It will disrupt your sinful patterns. This book will shine a light into those dark places, those shadowed places, and give you a light for a new way forward. So the spiritual practice of engaging Scripture is vital as we follow Jesus. And it disrupts whenever we have turned away from Him. That's what Jesus is showing us in Matthew 4. The spiritual practice of reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, writing Scripture on our heart, as Moses writes in the book of Deuteronomy. It disrupts so that we can become more aware of the presence and the work of God in our lives, so that we can be reminded of the truth of who God is and what God does in the world. Sabbath, prayer, engaging Scripture. I got one more for you. Ready? It's a doozy. Are you ready? Fasting from your device. See what I did there? You're like, oh man. Listen, there's a lot of people that disagree with me on this who think that fasting from food is one of the spiritual practices. And that's cool. That's cool. For me in the 21st century, 2024, I think the thing that we need to fast from is this. I think it's this that distracts us from following Jesus. I didn't come up with this, but I believe it to my core. The greatest hindrance to your spiritual formation is that device that you have in your pocket and everything that comes with it. This is the greatest hindrance to you becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, you might be saying, Justin, Jesus never had an iPhone. How are you going to make this connection? Well, let me give it a shot, okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says this. Massive crowds continually gathered around Jesus, but Jesus often slipped away from them and went into the wilderness to pray. My friends, you have the whole world pressing in on around you every single moment of every single day. Massive crowds pressing in around you, begging for your attention, begging for your allegiance, begging for your applause. This is addicting. If you don't believe me, today, just Google while you're watching football. Google iPhone and dopamine and have fun. It's quite terrifying. In fact, this thing is addicting. It's addicting and it is begging you for your worship. You still don't believe me. We got my son, turned 16 in June. We waited 16 years for him to get a phone. And we did that on purpose. And if you want to know more, we can have that conversation. He got a phone when he got his license. So that was in June. And yesterday, him and I were playing college football on PlayStation. Such a good game. And we're playing. And at one point, we're watching the clock wind down. And we're sitting there next to each other. And I look over, and he's sitting in his chair, and he just pulls his phone out. There was 30 seconds on the clock. He pulls his phone out and looks at it And I looked at his screen and he's looking at nothing. He's just looking at it. I'm like, bruh, what are you doing? But you know what's so convicting? I do the same thing. But here's my point. Between June and September, the kid is already addicted to the thing. It's begging for our allegiance, begging for our attention. This thing, it tells us when we are worth something and when we're not. It reminds us that we are always needed, that our value is found in what we produce. And the spiritual practice, please don't give up on me yet, okay? The spiritual practice of fasting for the people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God gave them this spiritual practice of fasting from food to be reminded that God is the one that provides everything that you need. For us, this tells us that that it's not God that provides everything we need. Amazon does. You know what I'm saying? And for my identity and my worth and my value, Instagram tells me. And Facebook tells me. And so for us, fasting, you can fast from food. Great, awesome. There are lots of reasons to do that. But in 2024, in the 21st century, I believe that as the church, we need periods of time when we fast from our devices to be reminded that God is the sustainer of all things and he holds all things together and he is the one that gives us value and worth. So I have a challenge for you. When you come here on Sunday morning and you pull in the parking lot, before you come into this space where you worship with your church family, put your phone on Do Not Disturb. And if you feel so courageous, I know this will freak some of you out, leave it in the car. It'll be fine. I promise it'll be there when you get back in the car. But if you can't do that, can't do that yet, just put it in your back pocket and go on your way with it on Do Not Disturb. When you eat with your family at home or your friends, or you gather with your 242 group, put your phone on Do Not Disturb. Turn it off. Leave it in another room altogether. Take it out on the back porch. Put it in the front yard. I don't care what you got to do with it. Turn it off. Put it aside. When you're praying in the morning, put it aside. When you're reading scripture, put it aside. Turn it off. And for the love of all things, when you sleep at night, for your health, put it on sleep. Put the thing to sleep. I started doing this. I started doing this every single night. 10:30, my phone goes to sleep. It does this cute little bell that tells me it's going to sleep. And it doesn't wake up till 8 o'clock the next morning. And it's incredible because before, I would get notifications and text messages all throughout the night. But now I don't. And you know what? It's been okay. It's been wonderful. So there are all different ways that we can do this, that we can fast from these things to be reminded of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. So before we close, I want to drive home the power of this rhythm of abiding. And I want to do so by looking at a story in Luke chapter 6. And starting in verse 6, Jesus, he shows up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And remember, for the Jewish people, there were all kinds of rules of the things you could not do on the Sabbath, including you couldn't heal. And so Jesus is having this back and forth with the Pharisees about what is the purpose of the Sabbath, what can you do on the Sabbath, what can you not do on the Sabbath. And then Jesus sees a man in the synagogue. And this man has lived his entire life with his hand shriveled. And he looks at him and he says to the man in verse 10, he says, I want you to stretch out your hand. And the man did so and his hand was completely restored. Stretch out your hand. And he did so and his hand was completely restored. This week, as I was studying about Sabbath, I came across this story. And as I was reading the story, the picture of the man stretching out his hand for the first time in his life grabbed my attention, and it wouldn't let me go. Here was a man who lived his entire life with a closed fist, unable to hold someone's hand, unable to prepare a meal for a friend, unable to receive the blessing at the end of Shabbat. And I could relate to him in so many ways. Living my life with white knuckles, trying my best to hold on to anything and everything, trying to stay in control when everything feels out of control. And on this Sabbath day in Luke chapter 6, Jesus stretches this man's hand out. He opens his grip, and this man experiences restoration. The old way of him experiencing the world was gone, and the new was upon him. And this is what hit me. This is what spiritual practices can do for us. They open us up to the restorative work of Jesus in our lives. They make us come alive, awake. They open our hands and our hearts and our minds to all that God is and all that God has for us. I'm sure that many of you are like me. I am so tired of living my life like this. I would rather go through my days with my hands open, ready to receive the presence and the work of God all around me. Practices like Sabbath, prayer, engaging scripture, and fasting from our devices, these practices help us open our grip. They help us open our hands so that we can receive this new way of living, this apprenticeship to Jesus that we have been invited into.